Well, that said, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 1. As we finish the first chapter of Daniel, looking at verses 9 through 21 today, and we're going to read verse 8 first and then pray, kind of lay that groundwork and remember where we left off last week. And notice what it says in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Daniel. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Father, we thank you, Lord, for Daniel's stand. But we don't just thank you for Daniel's stand. We thank you, Lord, for the way that Daniel made his stand. And Lord, as we look at this today, I pray you would teach us that we need to make stands at proper times in life, but the way we do it is just as important as the stand that we make. And so we do ask you would instruct us, and Lord, you would teach us how to do that. We look forward to how you're going to show us, Lord, the way that you gave Daniel wisdom to navigate what he was facing. And we're trusting, God, you give us wisdom to navigate what we are facing as well. And Lord, all because Daniel was faithful. And so we pray, God, you would teach us to be faithful and you would make us faithful followers of you that can walk in that reward. So open your word to us today, God. We look forward to what you have for us in Daniel chapter 1. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at the reward of the faithful, and that is, Daniel was very faithful. Last week, remember, we left off looking at what Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart, "I'm going to follow God," and that's step one. Remember, we have to purpose in our heart, we're going to follow God, and then we talked about how we have to take action in order to follow through with purpose of heart. And then God gives the power after we take action to do that. And so now we get into, again, the situation of Daniel being faithful to the Lord. And we're going to see today the reward that comes with being faithful. And you need to understand, faithfulness is so important to God. It's more important than anything else. I mean, I won't say than anything else because obviously salvation. But faithfulness is one of the top things that God looks for in the believer's life. It is way more important than good works or simply following rules, if you will. And why is that? Well, because good works does indeed show kindness, and that's a pleasant thing to the Lord. It's a blessing, if you will. But faithfulness and obedience shows the heart. And what God wants is a heart that follows him, a heart that loves him, and a heart that'll be faithful. And God rewards the faithful heart. And let me say this, you don't always see the reward overnight. Sometimes you're faithful to the Lord and you see the rewards are delayed, but you will be rewarded if you are faithful to the Lord. Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." In other words, it's rather than doing all the sacrifices and all the religious things and the outward things, I would rather have your heart. I'd rather you be obedient to my commands of what I'm asking you to do, because that's what's pleasing to the Lord. And yet it's oftentimes so hard for God to find someone who is truly faithful. Now, I know in a room full of believers, some of you, many of you are truly faithful. And God may convict some of you today, maybe I've not been as faithful as I should be. And that's where you can take that to the Lord and say, "God, please forgive me now and make me faithful." And we're going to talk about that today and even pray about that before we're done. But God is looking for faithful hearts. And it's hard to find a truly faithful heart. And I'm convinced that if you don't make up your mind you're going to be faithful before the test comes, you're not going to pass the test. You've got to make up your mind right now, "I'm going to be faithful." You've got to know, where do I draw a line in the sand? What will I do? What will I not do? Where am I going to fight my battles, etc.? And so this is where we're going to see Daniel works all that out today, and God blesses him richly because of that, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were the faithful. God found them faithful, Daniel being that main example. And it's interesting, you think about, the Lord said, "When I come back, will I find faithfulness on the earth? Will I find the faithful? How much faith will I find?" So we see that it's something God looks for and that oftentimes it's hard for God to find. You look at situations in the Old Testament where God is about to judge the nation. And God says, "Is there anybody faithful? If you can find anyone," he told Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, go about the city. If you can find anyone faithful, I won't judge it. Just go about the city and find." And the sad thing is he couldn't find anyone faithful, so God had to judge the nation of Israel. So you can see faithfulness is not just something God desires, it's something that's hard to find. And that's why as we go through this today, we need to challenge ourselves. Am I really faithful? Now, probably if I asked each one of you individually, not all of you would say it. Some of you would be honest and say, "Well, no, I'm not really being faithful." Some of you would just come out and say it because you know the truth and you would just say it. But many of you might say, yes, I'm being faithful, but there'd be that little thing in the back of your mind going, you know, maybe not completely. Why? Because it's hard to get purely faithful unless we make that all-out commitment to Jesus Christ. But this is where the Lord wants us to be. And if you're already saying right now, before we even get to the, you know, some of the meat of the passage we're looking at today, oh my goodness, I'm not really that faithful or whatever, be encouraged. God knows we're weak. And if you simply admit to God, I'm not where I need to be, I've not been faithful, I'm not being faithful, God help me, then the Bible says God will help you to be faithful. He will give you what you need to do that. Now, as I said, we left off last week with Daniel purposing in his heart not to defile himself with the world. We saw it as the king's delicacies. And Daniel again drew a line in the sand. And what's interesting about this, though, is that although Daniel drew a line in the sand here on this essential that he felt, I can't do this or I'll defile myself before God. And we'll get into more reasons why a little bit later. Something else I want you to note about Daniel, which is a great life lesson for us. Daniel was willing to be quiet about non-essential issues and make a stand when he needed to about the essential issues. That is so key for us in our workplace, in our unsafe family, unsafe friends, around whatever the case might be. We have to know, when do we draw the line and how do we draw the line, which we'll get into as we look at today, but we need to know when to speak and we need to know when to be quiet. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't always speak vocally and be a witness. It just means that sometimes we don't say it a certain way, and maybe sometimes we remain quiet because we recognize it wouldn't be received right now. Now, again, I've heard this saying before, and it sounds spiritual and sounds important or whatever. People say, well, you know, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. And while that sounds really nifty and kind of catchy and all that's good, that's unbiblical. The Bible doesn't say ever to be silent about your witness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, use words always. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so it's the opposite of that. You're not to remain silent. It sounds clever, but it's actually the reverse of what the Great Commission tells us to do. However, there is a balance in that, and that is sometimes we need to know what to say and when, and sometimes we don't say anything at all. And I appreciate this about Daniel because his maturity, he chose the things, he chose his battles, and he chose his stands wisely. And you've got to remember, this was a teenager that was committed to God. So if God can give wisdom like this to a teenager, God can give this wisdom to us. And that is, Daniel didn't walk around the palace pointing out everyone's sin and how they were disobeying the Bible. He wasn't the guy at work every day saying, you're not obeying the Bible, we're not following the Bible, you're not doing this. Daniel was just living the Bible out. He lived it. He spoke it at the right time. They knew where Daniel's stand was. He wasn't shy about the gospel, but he didn't try to cram it down everyone's throat. And then he just lived a godly life in front of everyone around him, and God used it. And then when he needed to make a stand, he made a stand. And that's what I appreciate about Daniel. And again, the important principle here, and this would probably be really the first principle I would try to drive home to us this morning, and that is this: we should never try to force those around us to obey the Bible or accept our viewpoints. Simply live it out and then make the stands where we need to make them. And let me encourage you on something. Look, you can't expect an office full of unsaved people to follow the Bible and then get mad when they don't, you know? When I'm around unbelievers, I expect them to use foul language. I expect that. I'm not going to go around correcting everyone. Now, again, there's times if you're a good enough friend to someone, you can say, you know, really, that's kind of like offensive to me. You wouldn't say it. I'm not saying you can't. And certain times, you know your crowd. You know the people you can say it to. You know the people that respect you. I find it interesting that most of the time, if people know you're a Christian and the foul language starts coming out, they'll stop and apologize. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize, you know, I wasn't thinking here. I know you're a Christian. You know why they do that? Because you're not doing anything but being salt. You're salt and light. And the moment darkness starts flying around, darkness gets convicted. And so darkness goes, whoa, 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 whoa. And just even unbelievers know it. They go, I shouldn't be doing that, right? So it kind of takes care of itself oftentimes. But even when it doesn't, you don't need to be so concerned about it. Realize, expect the world to sin. They're sinners. You've been forgiven. You know better now. Now you be a witness to them. And don't try to make them live the way you live. Simply show them how. And be that example. Daniel did it. How many times have we seen, Christians trying to force the Bible on unbelievers around them? And I think oftentimes it's well-meaning young Christians like I have done in the past. And you try to basically, push the Bible on people that can't really receive the Bible because they don't even know God. And all this typically does is drive people away from the gospel. But if you simply shine the light and you live it and then you make the stands at the right times, it draws people in. And so that's what we're to do. We're to draw them in, not drive them away. And Daniel, again, knew the difference between standing on the things in the office that were essential and not standing on the things in the office that were not essential. And so, you know, again, you're living for the Lord, and the whole, you know, staff gets together. Hey, we're having this big drinking party after us. Come on, Mark, come with us, you know. And that's the time where maybe you have to make a stand. But here's the way you do it. You know, sir, you know, I can't believe you, a bunch of sinners or whatever. You're not going to do that, I know. But you don't want to do something rude. We'll see how Daniel did this more in a moment. But it's like, no, you guys go ahead. You know, why not? Why don't you come with us? You know, that's just not really my thing. I'm not really involved in that. Well, they'll know why. They'll know why. If you've shared your faith, they know who you are. And if they push it, you can just say, hey, look, I'm a believer. I follow the Lord, and I don't really, you know, it's nothing, you know, I'm not trying to attack you guys for that, but that's not really who I am. So I think I'll just miss tonight or whatever. And you, a lot of times you do that, you think, well, they're going to not like me. No, that gains respect for you. And it shines a light and a testimony like you wouldn't believe. And so this was Daniel. Daniel could have made a lot of noise in the palace. He could have walked around pointing out all of their sins and all the things they were not doing that were biblical. But Daniel realized, I'm living among a bunch of people that are unsaved. They have different gods. They don't understand the Bible. My job is simply to live for my God, be a witness, be a testimony, share as God opens the door, and then make the stands that I need to make when it's time to make them. And today was a day to make a stand for Daniel. And that's where we take up here, starting in verse 9, after we see that Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's delicacies. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. So Daniel makes a request. I can't eat this food. And again, remember the reasons why. Number one, a lot of this was food that God forbid for them to eat, like pork and things like that. Also, it hadn't been Levitically bled, which again, they couldn't eat food unless it was bled a certain way under the Jewish Levitical law. And lastly, these meats have been offered to their gods. And so Daniel's saying, look, I can't partake of this on a number of levels, but I need to make a stand. I want to do it the right way. And what's good about this, it says that God had already set the groundwork because the life that Daniel was living, he brought him into good favor. Notice that he brought him into good favor, or rather favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, which as we know was Ashpenaz. Now, it's important to note here that it says that God brought Daniel into good favor. I want you to note that. It wasn't that Daniel earned the good favor, although no doubt his, you know, the way he handled himself helped a lot, but God did it. And why did God do it? Because Daniel was faithful. And here's another thing, another principle we need to learn. We need to understand that when we are faithful to the Lord, God will give us peace even with our enemies, the Bible says. God will give us favor with those around us. Those of you that may be struggling in your workplace or struggling with your family or wherever you're interacting because of the way things are around you, if you'll be faithful to the Lord, God will be faithful to move in their hearts, maybe not to be your buddy or your best friend, but to be at peace. And I've watched God do that in my life. I've watched God do that in other people's lives. And we need to understand that God will do the same thing for us. And so there are a couple of words here, though, as God moved in Ashpenaz's heart that I want to point out, as God was now, again, opening a way for Daniel to be able to make the stand in the proper way. And the first word here is the word favor, and the second word here are goodwill. These are very interesting words because favor here is the word chesed, which means a loving kindness and mercy done by the giver, Ashpenaz, with no obligation, and that, in other words, wanting nothing back, and is due to a caring relationship. So the word reveals that Ashpenaz and Daniel had developed a caring relationship. Now, how did that happen? Here's Daniel, this Jew that's been taken captive and brought to a foreign land. Here's Ashpenaz, one of the right-hand men to the king, and now they're in favor with each other and loving each other. Why is that? Because God moved in hearts. And no doubt, Ashpenaz had great mercy on Daniel. Think about the situation Daniel was in, but it was Daniel's faithfulness here, I believe, that was a big factor in this, in bringing him into favor with Ashpenaz. Now, the second word is goodwill will bear this out even more, but before I look at that, what about the word faithful? What does faithful mean? If we're saying we need to be faithful to God and be faithful like Daniel was, the word faithful means adhering strictly to a person, cause, or idea to which one is bound. That is, an idea, a cause, or a person that you're linked to, being faithful. You're linked to them, and there's a relationship. And that relationship is bound because there's a faithfulness. There's a commitment to each other, if you will. Daniel was committed that way, and Daniel had made himself available to Ashpenaz to be committed to Ashpenaz in serving him under the king in that way, and Ashpenaz to Daniel as well. And it's interesting here, the other words, goodwill, that are used here to talk about Ashpenaz's heart for Daniel, it's the word rakam, and it means this. And listen to what it reveals about Ashpenaz's heart toward Daniel. And I'll tell you why I believe that was in just a moment. But it means a deep love, usually from one in a superior position, He was over Daniel, his direct authority over him, supervisor, if you will, spurred on by the helpless condition of the one being loved. Helpless condition. Why would Ashpenaz look at Daniel as helpless? Daniel was not helpless at all, but what was it that gave him that kind of caring and merciful heart? Well, again, look at the situation. First of all, he's a teenager brought out of his home to a brand new home. His parents probably put to death and or slavery by this time, coming from the kingly line and being conquered by Babylon. He's now going to be a lifelong servant to the king there in Babylon, losing his life. He's been made a eunuch, which we talked about how horrible that would have been in that day, not just the physical and emotional trauma that would have been to your life, but then knowing also you could never have a wife or children for the rest of your life. And Ashpenaz was the same way. He was farther down the road, but he was the chief of the eunuchs, no doubt a eunuch himself. He knew what Daniel had gone through. He understood the trauma. He understood the pain. He understood all these things happening. And rather than being hard and cold, he had a compassionate heart. And he saw Daniel and said, this little teenager, I mean, this guy's coming in. He just took him in. He loved him. But God moved in Ashpenaz's heart to do this. That's the key thing to note here. It was God that moved in his heart that made him do it. And this is what you need to understand. When you find yourself in a helpless situation or where you've been beat up or life has just run you through the ringer, if you will remain faithful to God, even in extreme conditions like Daniel did, God will raise up people around you that love you and will invest in you. Even superiors in your life, maybe at work, maybe beyond that. I remember in Nashville when I gave my life to the Lord. And again, I was in Nashville. I didn't have anybody around me. Look, all of my friends, pretty much when I gave my life to the Lord, you know, it wasn't like the Middle East where people get rejected, but my family just kind of, you know, I was kind of like shunned. I was kind of just pretty radical, pretty, you're this Jesus freak, stay away or whatever. And so it kind of lost all relationship with my family as far as that goes, which has gotten better over the years. But either way, it was gone for many years in essence, if you will. And literally, I lost pretty much all of my friends. Why? Because I was in the party scene. I was playing in the clubs in Nashville. That's what I was pursuing as a life. So all of my friends were the party crowd. And when I got saved, I realized not only was I not like them anymore, there wasn't anything in common. I couldn't remain in that life. God was calling me now out of that into a whole new life. And so I had to cut off all of my friendships. Now, the good thing about that was it gave me an opportunity to go and share the gospel with all of them first, some here in Knoxville, some in Nashville. But then once I shared the gospel, they needed to understand why I wasn't going to be hanging out with them anymore. And so my life had changed. So it was able to be used as a ministry, if you will. But suddenly I found myself in Nashville, Tennessee with no one. Now, I'm not trying to say, oh, poor Mark. Don't misunderstand me. That wasn't how I felt. God was so overwhelming in my life. I was filled with the joy of the Lord. I'd just been recently saved. So God was making up more than the slack. But what I noticed God do is what I'm seeing God did here for Daniel. People just came out of the woodwork that wanted to love on me. I was invited to homes. I was all kinds of things. I was like, all these people took me in. I'm like, oh my goodness, what are they doing? And I look back now, they're probably going, poor kid, he needs help, right? And I see that. You know, I can. When you see somebody that needs help, you have that heart, you want to bring him in. But guys, it was God that did that. And if you're here this morning going, I feel so alone. I've got nobody in my life. It's the holidays, and somebody that I really loved died around this time. And I think about it every year. Look, the sorrow is real, but so is God. And God will send, if you cry out to God and say, God, I need you to comfort me. I feel so alone, so whatever. God, you watch God. He'll begin to bring people around you and to love on you. Now, you need to put yourself in a place where you can be loved. If you're not involved in fellowship, if you're not putting yourself around people, that can't happen. But God will do it. And God was faithful to do that in my life. God was faithful here to do that for Daniel. And again, the whole word bears this out. It's this compassion that God puts in the heart of those around us when they see the need that we have. It's God that's doing it. And the bottom line is, in this verse, we see that God moved in the heart of the people and the authorities in Daniel's life to give him kind, loving care during this horribly difficult time. And God will do the same thing for you. But again, remember, why did God do that? Because Daniel was faithful. And it didn't matter how extreme. Again, if anybody had an excuse, we talked about this. If anybody had an excuse to blame God, you took my parents, you took me from my home, you had some horrible physical surgery done to me that not only ruined any chance of physical pleasure with a female in my life. I'll never be married. I'll never have kids. I'm going to be a slave in this palace the rest of my life. If anybody had an excuse to go before God and be mad, it was Daniel. And yet Daniel said, you're the Lord, and I love you, and I trust you, and I know you're going to use all this in my life, because he was faithful. He committed to the Lord. And so this is a lesson that we see in Daniel's life. This is only done by the power of the Spirit. But God makes this kind of power available for those of us that cry out and say, God, I need you to do it. And so notice this. He has this favor. He has this Ashpenaz showing this compassion and this love to him. But notice what it does here. Daniel needs to make a stand. The problem is, in Daniel's stand, it puts Ashpenaz in a tough spot. And we're going to see that Daniel recognizes that and realizes he needs to love Ashpenaz as well and be concerned about what his stand is going to do. By the way, it's good to make a stand for God, but we need to recognize how that affects people around us. How's that stand going to affect the rest of the office? How's that stand going to affect your family? How's that stand going to affect whatever you do in any type of situation? You need to be aware that God loves those people you're affecting by your stand as well, and you need to be pray how to minister to them. Notice what happens. Look at verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord my king. Again, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a reputation. We're going to see later on, if you didn't do what he said, he burned your house down and cut you up in pieces. He's not the kind of guy you wanted to disappoint. He said, I fear the Lord the king who's appointed your food and your drinks, and my job is to make sure you're healthy. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Now, a couple things to note here. First of all, notice, and again, even though Ashpenaz's heart was toward Daniel, if you make a stand for the Lord, this is what's going to happen, at least at some point in your stands. There's going to be those around you that say, look, why don't you just go along? Why do you have to be the only one in the office that won't fill in the blank? Why do you have to be the only one that makes a stand? Why are you doing that? Just go along. It'll make everything so much easier. Right? You think about King Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king down in the southern part of Israel, and King Ahab, who was an ungodly king in the northern part of Israel. Well, they came together in an alliance and joined together and said, we're going to go to battle against these other kings in foreign lands. And so when they were going to go to battle, Ahab said, bring all my prophets in. They were all these false prophets. So this wicked king brings in his false prophets, and they start giving all this, oh, king, go, you will defeat the enemy, you will prosper. And Jehoshaphat's going, okay, that's great, but these are prophets of Baal. I'd rather hear from God, because he honored God, Jehoshaphat did. He said, are there any prophets of Jehovah anywhere around that we can listen to? He goes, yeah, there's one guy, his name is Micaiah, but I hate him because he never speaks good of me. Well, there's probably a reason, Ahab, that he never speaks good. There's nothing good to say, right? He says, all right, but go get him. And so the guys that go and get Micaiah, this faithful prophet, they go to him. They say, look, Micaiah, all the other prophets are telling the king what he wants to hear. They're saying, it's going to be good. You're going to have a victory, whatever. Just go in there and do what everybody else said. Don't try this got to make a stand thing. Okay, just go along. And Micaiah said, I have to say what God tells me to say. And Micaiah went in and said, God's going to judge you, Ahab. You're not going to make it out of this battle. Now, again, you talk about standing alone. That's standing alone. But he made a stand like Daniel. He said, look, there's a time to make a stand. There's time to not make a stand. If I'm going to be a spokesman for God, I've got to be a spokesman for God. And I've got to say what's right. But it's how you do it that matters, as we'll get into. So first of all, notice there's always going to be those that tell you, just go along. But also notice that Daniel now sees again that this personal stand that he's making is going to affect Ashpenaz before the king. And note this, that is simply blazing forward in his stand with no care about those around him is going to put everybody else in a tough spot. Which again is this great life lesson, and that is this. While it is important that we make a stand for God in our faith, we simply can't ignore, as I said, what it does to those around us. We have to realize I need to be compassionate and caring and courteous toward those that are affected by my stand. And this shows this great maturity in Daniel and this great heart in Daniel to be a witness. Because again, not only are you going to mess things up possibly for Ashpenaz, you're going to blow your testimony. Everything's going to be gone if you do this the wrong way. And so notice what Daniel does. Look at verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, look, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servant. So he consented with him in this matter and tested them 10 days. This is so beautiful and wise what Daniel did. And there's a great lesson we're going to learn and even steps to take. If you have a situation where you're asked to do something you know you can't do, but you know it's going to affect other people in the office or in life, and how do you deal with that? What do you do? And notice what Daniel does here. First of all, we're going to see that Daniel comes up with a plan to keep from defiling himself while at the same time protecting Ashpenaz. You know, 10 days was long enough to see whether or not the diet would work or not. It gives Daniel more time. He says, just give me 10 days, examine me, see what happens after 10 days. But it wasn't so long that it would affect them if it was going south and then it would look bad in the king's eyes. So there was kind of this compromise, like, just give God time to work. Give me 10 days to see if I don't go along with everybody, if things are okay. And if not, you can reassess. You can say, it didn't work, Daniel. You have to do something else. And Daniel would have a chance to either come up with another plan or to comply or whatever the case might be. So he not only protected himself, he protected Ashpenaz. And herein lies the practical wisdom as to how we conduct ourselves in situations like this. And again, I think this is so practical and so from God, and how to deal with this is to find a way that both parties or all involved can be satisfied and fulfill the commitment to God, but also keep others from being derailed because of your stand for God. Notice what he did, the steps that Daniel took. The first thing, and again, it doesn't tell us that Daniel prayed, but we know Daniel was a man of prayer. It tells us later he prayed 3 times a day at least. So we know that Daniel had already been going in prayer to God about this, and that is the first thing we need to do is say, God, I need you to move in my authority's heart and prepare it for what I'm going to say to them. Soften their heart to receive and hear what I'm about to say. So you pray for God to soften up their heart. Look, even in earthly battle, what do? They send in the Air Force first to soften up the enemy, as they call it. Kind of odd terminology, soften up the enemy. Your enemy, you're dropping bombs on them. But you go and you soften up the enemy, and then you send in the ground troops. Well, so you need to send in your air power first. You pray to God, say, God, go in and just soften hearts. Get my boss ready for what I'm going to present to him. I know that I can't do this, but I know it's going to put everybody in a pickle, me as well, and even my boss if I don't. So, Lord, you go in and get their hearts ready. That's step number one. Step number two is you need to make an appointment to go make that appeal. And what's an appeal? You go sit down and say, look, I would like to present something to you to give you an alternative plan. Or I want to make an appeal, first of all, that I don't have to do this. So you're making an appeal to your boss. You want to set it up, make that appeal for the situation to change. Thirdly, note this, what Daniel does. The appeal needs to be done with courtesy and politeness. Daniel didn't walk in there and say, you know, this is a pagan thing. It's evil. It's wicked. It's an abomination before God, and I'll have no part in it. No, Daniel went and said, Ashpenaz, I'd like to make an appeal to you. Look, let's try this. Give me 10 days. Give me 10 days. Look, I'm coming under your authority. Give me 10 days. And that way you can see whether or not this works. And also it's going to give you time. If it doesn't work, you're not so far down the road that the king's upset with you. Would you consider that? So he makes the appeal, and he does it in courtesy and politeness, not demanding, not being rude, but doing it in a way that it can be received. If you go before your boss or anybody that's your authority and you're rude, you're going to shut them down. They're not going to listen to you. Not only shut them down, it's going to ruin your testimony. So you want to go in with the right heart and have the courtesy and the politeness to deal with it, not be obnoxious. And then lastly, and this one's huge, because all the other three aren't going to matter if you don't do this one. You need to have another alternative plan ready to present. When you go to that boss, what's your idea? All right, I can't make this work, but here's something we can try. If Daniel had just gone before him and said, look, I can't do this, I can't eat that. But Daniel, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm sorry, I can't do it. What do I do? What do I do? I don't know. How much better to go, look, I can't do this, but I have an idea. Why don't we do this? Give me 10 days. You take 10 days. Let's reevaluate. If it works, you're happy with me, the king's happy with you, and everybody's doing good. Let's try it. And so Ashpenaz, having a heart for Daniel and God working his heart, will be ready to do this. There's nothing more frustrating for a leader for somebody to come up and complain and say, look, there's a problem here, but then they don't offer any solutions. Now, very few people have complained over the years. Really, honestly, in the ministry have not had that many complaints. Maybe I just forget about them. I don't know, but it doesn't seem that I've had that many. We've had them. Every church has complaints, and people complain about things, and sometimes they're legitimate. Things need to be changed. But how much better for somebody to come up and say, look, you know, communion is right here on the front every Wednesday night, and everybody gets in there, and they crowd in there, and it takes forever to get it, you can't get back, and it's really kind of hard, whatever. You know, that's really horrible. I hate that. Okay, thanks for telling me, you know. And so my mind says, oh, we can look at that. How much better to come up and say, hey, I noticed there's a real clump of people up here at front. You can't really, it takes forever to get communion to get back, and it's this big mess, whatever. What if you were to spread it all around the front of the stage and have people come in from different angles and they go back different ways? There'd be a real smooth flow of traffic. I think it'd go a lot quicker and be smoother and go better for everybody. You know what? That's a good idea. Why don't we do that? You know, again, that's what happened here with the traffic flow last week. Somebody's going, hey, it's all clogged up there. Why don't we try this? And so we tried it and started telling people to turn right, and it just started flowing, cleared all the traffic out. See, when you go to your authority, your whatever, in your life situation, do all those steps, but have something ready. That's going to be a blessing to that authority. They're going to see that you thought it through, that you were courteous, that you were polite, and even if they don't like the idea initially, they're going to say, well, let me think about that. I want to give that a shot because of the way that you presented it. So there's wisdom, great wisdom here in the way that Daniel did this. And what was Daniel presenting? He's saying, look, why don't we just eat grains and vegetables instead? The word there, vegetables, can also mean pulse, which is grains. So most believe he's referring to grains and vegetables here when he says this. Look, I know you have all this extra stuff. Why don't you just give us grains, breakfast cereal, basically, some good bread or whatever, and vegetables, and let's give it a shot. Let's see what happens. And so he's thinking, okay, grains, that'll put some meat on your bones. Just vegetables wouldn't, but give some grains. And so we'll do vegetables. We'll do, okay, let's try it. Let's see what happens, and we'll go from there. And so it worked. It was a win-win for everyone. And again, he wouldn't be defiled because of this. Now, again, we as far as the defiling, again, we talked about that. But at the same time, it wasn't just his defilement. It was the concern for Ashpenaz that was in his heart as well. And so notice what happens here. Again, verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Notice God blessed them because of their faithfulness. Thus the steward took away the portion of their delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Again, notice this, because they were faithful to God, to honor him and his word, God was faithful to them to make it work. And for those of you who just say, look, I want to honor God, I want to be faithful to God, God will honor you and God will make it work. God just, he will make a way. He'll show you how to do it. And so I love this. And again, I think a lot of times when we make a stand, whether it be in family or work or whatever the case might be, we're afraid that we're going to get persecuted more and everybody's going to make fun of us and we're going to be, you know, disrespected even more. But the opposite happened here. And I've noticed in my life when I've had to make stands, the opposite happens. There's more respect afterwards for the most part, not 100%. But for the most part, there's more respect afterwards for making the stand than there was when you didn't. So don't listen to the enemy that will tell you that you're not going to be blessed and you're going to have problems if you make that stand. God will honor you in that. And notice how God honored them. Look at verse 17. And for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. So he blessed their studies. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. They excelled above all the others in their work and their training and knowledge and wisdom. And Daniel gets this special gift here of interpreting visions and dreams, which he will use the rest of his life. And while this may not be the same way God rewards you for your faithfulness if you take a stand for righteousness the way that Daniel did, I can assure you that if you take a stand for righteousness, God will bless you. Guaranteed. But again, this verse also makes a very important point as to how the decisions and stands we make for God right now, big or small, can affect our entire life. Note that. Daniel made this decision as a teenager. This one-time decision, not that he didn't make other stands, but this one decision that he made will affect the rest of his life in the blessing God gave him in visions and dreams and wisdom and knowledge. Never think that one small stand you make will not get the attention of God and bring the blessing of God in your life. And it might be a lifelong blessing that you would have missed and that I would have missed if we'd have compromised. How many of us give in to compromise because we're afraid? We have to pray, God, give me the boldness to make a stand. I'll get Daniel. He's a teenager. I mean, how we need more teenagers that'll make stands like this for God. Amen, right? How many more adults do we need that'll do the same as well? And so this is something for all of us to consider. Again, change their lives forever. And God recognizes it. Again, Luke 16:10 says this, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much, and he who is unjust in least is also unjust in much. And so the bottom line is that wherever your level of faithfulness is, God will meet you there. And so I love this, how God rewarded them for their whole life. And it says, notice verse 18, at the end of days, this is a 3 years now, Babylon University. This is not just those days that he was tested. This is, they've now come to the very end. The verse jumps all the way to where they're done with their training and where they're going to come stand before the king. At the end of those days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. Again, notice that. He said, give me 10 days. God turned it into 10 times blessing than all the magicians and all the astrologers who were in all of his realm. Again, this was a very important day. This was the day he stood before the king, and they stood before the king to determine where they would serve as servants and or slaves, if you want to call it, for the rest of their lives. This was huge. You think, well, what does it matter? What if the king didn't like them? No, it mattered a big way. Look, it's a lot better to serve in the palace with the king than to serve in the field, working the fields the rest of your life. And so this was a huge moment for them, but because they were faithful, they were found 10 times better. And God blessed them because of it. And while Satan and the world will tell you that if you don't do what everybody else is doing, you're going to miss out, we see here that was the exact opposite. They got blessed abundantly because they made that stand. And notice here it says in verse 21, here at the end it says, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And again, notice this. Why is this so significant? Because Cyrus was the last king alive when Daniel died some 70 to 80 years later. And what's my point in that? Notice this. Because Daniel was faithful to God in these trials that came his way to make a stand when he needed to make a stand, God was faithful to Daniel his entire life, and God was able to bless him his entire life all the way to the end of his life. The promise of God. And I find it interesting that although multiple kings came and went throughout the life of Daniel, and we'll see those as we go through Daniel, Daniel alone remained in the palace due to his faithfulness. Isn't that interesting? Kings come and go, but the faith will remain. I think of Billy Graham. You know, a lot of people have different opinions about Billy Graham, but there's one thing you can't deny. He shared the gospel his entire life from the time that he started all the way till the end. And the thing that you notice about Billy Graham's life is while presidents came and went, every time there was a new president, guess who was back in the White House giving counsel to world leaders until the day that he died. As a matter of fact, even when he was unable to go to the White House, I think the last president to get his counsel, President Obama, went to see him in North Carolina. And so the bottom line is, and the thing I loved about him, notice this, it wasn't just the kings or the presidents on one side or the other of the aisle, as we say. It was both sides that had respect for him. Why? Because he preached the gospel and he did it in courtesy and politeness without compromise. Which means if we speak the truth in love, without compromise, in courtesy and politeness, it doesn't matter the political background someone's in or their viewpoint, we can have an impact in their life. And God will use us throughout our life to reach everyone, regardless of how they are, depending on how we conduct ourselves. He conducted himself properly. God blessed Daniel. God used him in an amazing way. And again, it's because Daniel was faithful. And guys, here's the challenge for us as we finish this portion here in Daniel chapter 1. Are we being faithful? Now again, we may think we are, but I want you to think about that for a moment. Are we really being faithful in every area of our life? And again, if God is convicting you right now, no, there's some areas I'm not being faithful. Again, don't walk out with your head down going, there's no hope. No. If you're going to put your head down, do it while we're praying and say, God, forgive me. And now I purpose in my heart to be faithful. God, you know that I'm weak. You know that I haven't been faithful like I should be. But I ask now that even like you were faithful to Daniel, you'd be faithful to me. You would give me your Holy Spirit. You'd give me the power to be a faithful man the way you did Daniel. And Lord, I purpose in my heart to follow through. If you give me the power, because I'm going to need your power. I can't do it without it. But if you give me the power, and I know you will if I ask, I want to follow through and be a faithful man starting right now and from this point on. And if you're already being faithful, be encouraged. Don't give in. There's going to be more and more testings and trials that come our way. Listen, we're entering into a time, I believe, in our nation, in our world, where it's going to be harder and harder to make a stand for the Lord. It's easy right now. It's not hard to do, but it's going to get harder. And the question is, when those times come, what are we going to do? My encouragement is settle it now. Settle it now through prayer. Ask God to do it in you now so that when the test comes, you're ready for the test. You see, the test came for Daniel, and Daniel passed. But it wasn't because Daniel waited until the test came. Daniel purposed in his heart before the test came. It was verse 8 he purposed in his heart. It was verse 10 and on where it got challenged. So we need to purpose in verse 8 because verse 9 and 10 are on our way in our life. Let's be ready for them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you help us to do that right now. That you'd help us, God, to be faithful the way that you helped Daniel to be faithful. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, we look toward you as our example, but God, sometimes we see you as God in human form, and we think, wow, I could never be like Jesus. And we know, Lord, that you are our example, and you are our goal. But Lord, it seems to be more attainable when we see that normal men were able to walk holy by your power. Men like Joseph, men like Daniel, men like Paul, women like Deborah and Huldah the prophetess. We want to be those people, Lord. We know that it's only by your Spirit. And so, Father, help us this morning to, like Daniel, purpose in our heart that we're going to be faithful. Not just that we're going to keep from defiling ourselves in one or two situations, which is wonderful. But Lord, our entire life, we want to be faithful to the very end. Our desire is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we know that in our own weakness, Lord, we can't do it. Maybe even some right now, Lord, are feeling defeated, beaten down, realizing that they haven't been faithful. Lord, you're so forgiving. You're so gracious. Your word says you're the lifter of our head. And I pray that right now, as they pour out their heart in a desire to be faithful from this point on, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be the lifter of their head, that they would feel your spiritual hand under their chin, lifting their eyes and saying, I will give you the power. Call on me and I will make you faithful. That's what we desire, Lord. So God, have your work by the power of your Spirit in our lives today and make us faithful servants. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.